Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, the weather is becoming much more tolerable, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And the new school year has begun. And this morning we're going to be looking at our Lord Jesus Christ and how our Lord has paid such a dear price that we may be forgiven, that we may have eternal life. I know you just sat down. I apologize for that. I want you, if you'd rise again, if we would read the Word of God together in Mark chapter 15. We got to work that little kink out, don't we? Mark chapter 15. And instead of starting in verse 33, I want to read the context of it. So let's go ahead and start in verse 21 all the way to 41. Mark chapter 15 says, "And they compelled a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passed by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, 'Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, 'Look, he's calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." Very serious and dark time for our Lord, but at the same time, we see the glory of our Lord suffering for us. Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing upon us as we look at this scripture together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for our great salvation. Lord, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ paid a price that we could never pay. Father, we're so grateful that Jesus took upon him the eternal wrath of God. And at the same time, he made the statement of great love towards those, towards us, dear Father. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you have demonstrated your love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to be your messenger this morning. I pray, Father, that your word would penetrate our hearts and our minds and that you may transform us by your truth, O Lord. Bless us, we pray. And we ask now for your blessing in this hour, dear Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been going through the final the hours of our Lord Jesus, and we learned that our Lord Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And we learned that our Lord, we saw last time that our Lord, the first 3 hours that he was crucified, he was nailed to a cross that he was too weak to carry. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 33 to 41, the last 3 hours of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, that the suffering of our Lord was not just a physical suffering, though that by itself is unspeakable. We learn that he suffered in every other way. He was mocked. He was spat upon. His beard was plucked. We learn that through reading the book of Isaiah and all that he went through. But possibly, I think the most difficult period was when the Father had to turn away from the Son. And we see a picture of that in this passage in verses 33 to 36. So this morning I want to talk about that. Jesus Christ on the cross, his final 3 hours. And we're not going to be able to really cover every single aspect of it, but we're going to do our best. And so let me give you the quick outline here. In verses 33 to 36, we see the darkness. In verses 37 to 38, we see his death. And finally, in verses 40 to 41, we see his devoted disciples. Not the men, though, but the women. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. And I want to just encourage you, and by God's grace, just make us more grateful and thankful for what Christ has done for us on the cross. And to be honest, there are really words are hard to find in all that Christ has gone through for us. But let's do our best. Let's look at verses 33 to 36. We learn that our Lord Jesus now has been on the cross for 3 hours. We learn that the first words of our Lord Jesus is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then the second saying of our Lord has to do with forgiveness. It was when the thief on the cross in the book of Luke turned to Christ. After he had been mocking him, somehow we learn that God opened his eyes and he turned to Christ and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember that? And what was the second saying of our Lord? He said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." You know, that's the sinner's prayer, isn't it? That's the sinner's prayer. You know, the Word of God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it's someone who comes to Christ with repentance, with a brokenness. And a man came to Christ. He was hanging on the cross. He had no good works. But there was a change of heart and a change of mind. And he comes to Christ and says, "Lord, remember me? Lord, would you even consider me?" Absolutely. And Christ said to him, "Today." Have you cried out to the Lord? Have you said, "Lord, will you remember me?" Have you cried out to the Lord for forgiveness? Oh, he'll save you. But only God can open your heart. And I pray that you have cried out to the Lord. I did that many years ago and I'm so thankful. And guess what? I never stopped crying out to the Lord. I'm still a little child and I cry out to my Lord and my God. And we learned that the third saying was to his own mother. And he says to his mother, "Behold your son." And he looks to John. And he says to John, "Behold your mother." And from that time on, John took her and took care of her. You see, John was actually the first cousin of Jesus. We learn that John and James, their mother was Salome, and that was the sister of Mary. And it's kind of fascinating that worked out that way. Jesus being the firstborn, according to the tradition of the Orient, the firstborn needed to take care of the parents. Jesus no longer could take care of Mary. And so he gave her into the hands of his son John, because his brothers were not yet saved until the resurrection. That's where the book of James, by the way, comes from. That's the half-brother of Jesus. And the book of Jude as well. Amazing. And so this morning we are looking at our Lord Jesus, and this time we're looking at the fourth saying of our Lord. And it says here in verses 33 to 36, something happened during the time that Christ was on the cross. During the time when he was going through all of this, thinking about others, forgiving this man next to him, taking care of his mother, all these people mocking him. We see that in verse 29 all the way to 32. They were mocking him. They were wagging their heads at him. Jesus didn't have a word for them. But something happened in verse 33 that is really unspeakable and hard to describe. There was a darkness that came upon the land. In other translations, it says upon the earth. Some say it was an eclipse. I believe it was supernatural darkness. We have different speculations. Others say, well, evil was about. Well, possibly, but I don't think that's what it was. I truly believe that this darkness represented the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And we'll look at some passages that describe that. It says in verse 33 to 36, very sad. It says, now, when the sixth hour, by the way, was 12 noon, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And you can do the math, until 3 o'clock that afternoon. By the way, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon when they slaughtered the Passover lamb in Jerusalem. And it says at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some who stood by, when they heard that, they looked, said, look, he's calling to Elijah. They were mocking him, by the way. And you know they were Jews because a Roman would never say this. The Romans don't even know who Elijah is. And it says that some ran and filled the sponge. And we learned that the fifth saying of Jesus is, I thirst. And some ran and they filled the sponge full of sour wine and put it on the reed. And they offered it to him. You know that Jesus was high off the ground because they actually put it in a post and offered it to him. And they said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. Again, mocking, laughing. And Mark doesn't give us all the sayings of Jesus. It just says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. From noon until 3 p.m., darkness filled the land. And you wonder, what was that darkness? Truly, it was a sign of divine wrath. When Jesus died on the cross, beloved, he took upon himself the wrath of God. We learn through the book of Amos, we learn through different passages in the Old Testament, that darkness represented divine wrath. If you'd go with me to Amos chapter 5, one of the minor prophets, if you can find, go to the minor prophets after Hosea, after Daniel, Hosea, and then we have Joel and then Amos. Amos is called the little Isaiah. And he's talking about the end times and the day of the Lord. And it's amazing how when he talks about the day of the Lord is a day of darkness. Amos chapter 5, look at verse 16 to 20. And then we'll look at Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 5, verses 16 to 20. He's talking about the great day of the Lord, the day of judgment. It's an eschatological passage. And yet, we get a picture of something going on from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock as our Lord was suffering on the cross. Something was taking place during those 3 hours. And I dare say that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the eternal wrath of God during that time. It says there in verse 16 of Amos chapter 5, therefore, the Lord of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning, the skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards, There shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, as though he went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? You see, that's describing the wrath of God, the divine wrath of the Lord. It is a day of darkness and a time of darkness. And what was Christ suffering on the cross? Was he dying for himself? No, he was dying for sinners on the cross and suffering divine wrath. And for 3 hours, he was there. Suffering, who can even explain the infinite, horrific, divine wrath of God. Amos chapter 8, verse 7. Once again, the Lord talks about darkness. Amos chapter 8, verse 7. Says the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this? And everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like a river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun do what? Go down at noon. Interesting, huh? And I will darken the earth in broad daylight. And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. And I will make it like mourning for an only son. And its end like a bitter day. So what was happening to our Lord Jesus on the cross? When darkness came upon the land, he was suffering the wrath of the Father. The suffering, the wrath of God for you and I. Is it any wonder that we see in Matthew 3 times, in Matthew 8, 12, 22, 13, and verses 25, 30, that the Lord calls the place of eternal punishment outer darkness? So what happened during those 3 hours when darkness came? Hell came to Golgotha. That's what happened. And for 3 hours there was darkness and no one spoke. And who can describe what our Lord went through in those 3 hours? And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and he became sin for us that we may become the righteousness of God. Can I explain that? I can't. But I can tell you this, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took my place. And he satisfies God's holy justice for me. I could never do that. He took upon himself the eternal wrath of God. And for the first time, instead of saying, my Father, Jesus is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Beloved, our Lord Jesus was forsaken so that you and I will never be abandoned by the Lord. We will never be abandoned by the Lord. Because the Lord says very clearly, he will never leave us or forsake us. But he was forsaken, wasn't he? He was broken. He suffered hell for us. And so go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We see that promise. And so I'm so grateful for it. I'm so thankful that my name is written in heaven. And the Lord will never abandon me. Will never forsake me. Why? Because my Lord was forsaken on the cross for me and suffered the eternal terrors of hell. I can't fully explain that, beloved. I can only tell you that I'm sure it's unspeakable. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. We learn that the author here, I don't believe it's the Apostle Paul, it could be Barnabas, it could be Apollos, that's something that we'll learn on the other side of heaven. He writes, let your conduct be without covetousness or greediness, really, which is idolatry, but be content with such things as you have. Well, how can we do that? For he himself, the Lord himself, has said, I will never what? I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And I thought that was really fascinating, that the context is here to be content, to be grateful, to be thankful. And if God chooses to bless us more, then praise God. But if he doesn't, let's be content. Let's be thankful. He is with us. Verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord being on our side, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so we learn that because the Lord will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, he gives us the boldness and the confidence to say, what can man do to me? Kill me? Doesn't matter. I'm going to be with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. The Lord will never leave me in this life or the next. Let me tell you, everybody around you is going to leave you. Either physically, or they're going to leave you in death. Or you're going to leave them. But one relationship that is for all eternity is your relationship with the living God. And so, beloved, what a wonderful promise, and that was accomplished on the cross for you and I. The Lord has suffered the darkness and the divine wrath of the Father. And instead of saying, my Father, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we see our Lord reaching out, seeking the comfort of God during this very dark, dark time of his life. We cannot understand that. But we're so thankful that he went through it for us. And he did. He took upon himself the wrath of God. And I can say to you, I will never be abandoned. I will never be alone. You will never be alone. They can put you in the deepest tunnel under the earth. You will never be alone because the Lord is with you. And if you are redeemed and you know Jesus Christ, where you stand, my friend, is holy ground. Because you belong to the King. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for doing this for me. Let's go back to Mark chapter 15. And I look at this and it's just amazing to see my Lord suffer so much. And it just shows you the depth of his love. When you see the depth of his suffering, it shows you that his love is even deeper. For him to go through this for you and I. But even in the midst of all of this, we see these wicked people mocking him. Verse 35, and those who stood by, they heard that, and they said, look, he's calling for Elijah. They knew exactly what he was saying. They spoke that language. They understood Aramaic. And they knew, some say that this was actually in Hebrew. They knew exactly what Jesus was doing, but they were mocking him. And it says that someone ran and they filled a sponge of sour wine. And this was different than the wine and the myrrh before, which was a narcotic. This was simply just to, actually for the soldiers that were there when they were thirsty. And they went and they gave him a drink and they said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice to breathe his last. These people couldn't even leave him alone even for a moment. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they were truly used by the evil one. They were relentless in their wickedness. And it says here, as we think about and read about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and what did he do? He breathed his last. Mark doesn't tell us what he said, but we learn through Luke. And we learn through John. And what else happened? With the book of Mark and John, it says that the veil tore before Jesus died. This one says it was after Jesus died. I believe it happened simultaneously when Jesus died. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We learn that in the book of Matthew that there was a great earthquake and the earth shook and rocks were torn asunder, and those who were in Christ resurrected from the dead, just like Lazarus. And they came out of their tombs. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And you might think, well, that's interesting. Here's a pagan man, you know, probably worships a foreign god. And I guarantee you this man had seen thousands of deaths. Probably he was a man that was hardened. He was a centurion. He ruled over 100 men. He was one of the men that was on the front lines of battle. And he had probably been involved in many crucifixions. And when he saw the way Jesus died and heard all that took place around him and the words of Christ, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." You see, beloved, most men, when they die and they have no energy. Right? If you're dying on the cross, it's a slow death and you're bleeding to death and you keep pushing yourself up to breathe, and usually you're so weak and you end up just dying there. Jesus Christ wasn't weak. But when he died in the fullness of his strength. What does that mean? That means he gave up his life. No one took it from him. But he surrendered his life on the cross. After suffering the full wrath of the Lord, he cried out in agony. And we learned that there were 7 sayings on the cross. You heard of those 7 sayings, right? The 7 sayings on the cross, we just talked about 4 or 5 of them. We learned that my God was the 4th saying. We learned that he said, I thirst, was believed to be the 5th saying. But there were 3 that really stood out. One of them was this one. This was Psalm 22, by the way. If you're turning to Psalm 22, it talks about a crucifixion. And this was one of the sayings that he cried out in agony and in sadness, crying out to the Lord. But soon after this, Jesus cried out in victory. And you know what he said? He said, "Tetelestai." And translated, we learned that our Lord Jesus on the cross, after 3 hours of darkness, suffering the wrath of the Father, the wrath of God upon him, he said, "It is finished." Which means tetelestai. What does that mean? It was something that the tax collectors wrote in their books after they collected the taxes. And it was paid in full. And they would write tetelestai. And Jesus on the cross, when he suffered on the cross, he yelled, "It is finished. It is paid in full." And his final saying was, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And then he died. Isn't that amazing? Here we have a cry of the Lord Jesus. And it was a cry of agony. It was a cry of sorrow. But then soon after this, we have this cry of victory. It is paid. Paid in full. You and I don't have to do anything but trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. It's already been done for you. It's paid in full. It is a free gift of God. That's the victory cry. It is finished. And what do we have to do? What does God call us to do? To repent and to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Have you done that? Boy, our Lord Jesus, he suffered for us. An unspeakable death. And here he is on the cross. And we learn that he cried out. Mark doesn't tell us. But his final words were, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's found in Luke chapter 23. And it says here in verse 38, then the veil of the temple. What veil are we talking about? There are a lot of veils in the temple, but what specific veil are we talking about? The veil that covered the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And what was in the room of the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. It was there that the priest would go in once a year and make an atonement for the nation. In fact, if he didn't go in the right way, he would fall down dead. They put bells around the bottom of his garment and they put a rope over 1 foot because they would lose a lot of priests that way. And when they heard the thud, they would pull him out. Because if you didn't come to God in his prescribed manner, you were killed. Frightening to come into the presence of a holy, righteous, perfect God. And when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that curtain? The veil was torn asunder. What does that mean? That means, beloved, that we have access to the mercy seat. We have access into the throne of grace. Do you realize, those of you who are redeemed, who know Christ as Savior and Lord, that when you pray, you come into the most holy place before a righteous, holy God. And you have access to the Lord. Do you realize how honored and privileged and blessed you are? I think we don't. When I look on Wednesday night, I see that we don't realize it. How blessed we are to come before a holy God. Because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The priest would come in and he would come into that holy place with the blood of an animal. And he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Every year. And he had to sprinkle the blood for himself because he himself was a sinner. When Christ died, he came into the holy place. Where is the holy place? Where the Lord God, the Father, is in heaven. He enters into heaven as himself, as a sacrifice, into the most holy place with his own blood as our high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And so, beloved, when we come to the Father in prayer, we have our high priest, and the blood has already been sprinkled. 2,000 years ago, the blood was sprinkled. And we find mercy and grace before our God. Oh, it's amazing. Suffering the full wrath of God. And we see our Lord made a shout of surrender when he gave up his life. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, would you? How our Lord did this work for us is just amazing. How he satisfies God's holy wrath, God's justice. We could never do that for ourselves. That's why we need a Savior so desperately. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 gives us a little picture of that. It says here in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how long? Forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Guess what? We're still being sanctified. until we see the Lord. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said this, "This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." It was once for all. There's a religion out there that says that Jesus is sacrificed every time they have a service. He died once for all. It's done. It's completed. Tetelestai. It's paid in full. Verse 19, here's the exhortation. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure water." Verse 23, let us hold fast to what? The confession. What confession is he talking about? Our confession of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, that we have confessed. He is our Lord and Savior. Our faith in Christ. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And you can tell that the author was writing this because there are many people at that time who were thinking about leaving, especially those who were Jews in the priesthood. They wanted to leave because they were being persecuted. And he says, if you leave, there's nowhere else to go. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid that price. He was our high priest. He went into the holy place with his own blood. And now we can come boldly. We see later on in Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, it says, come boldly into what? Come boldly to the throne of grace. And beloved, we can do that because Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But I can tell you this, that we have to make sure that when we come to the Lord, that we make sure our sins are forgiven. Make sure our heart is right before the Lord, because we know that sin does hinder our prayer. We don't lose our salvation, but it hinders our fellowship. And so we want to make sure that our hands are clean, that we confess our sin and by His grace forsake our sin. But the Lord says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Through Christ's sacrifice, we now have this access into God's perfect, holy, righteous presence. Do you realize that? If you just realize that you're going before a holy, awesome God, I think it will help you pray differently. If you understood that when you prayed, it's not like, Lord, we just ask that you bless us food. Amen. My dear friend, you're coming before Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and He is righteous and holy and perfect and pure. And it should humble us that we're able to come into the most holy place because of Jesus. And we have the ear of God. Has God answered your prayers? There's too many for me to number. God has answered so many prayers. He is so gracious. He has not given me what I deserve, but He has given me grace. And through the sacrifice of Christ, we now have this access whereby we can say, Abba, Daddy. He is not just our God, He's our Father. And He's our Father in a very intimate way. And He loves us. He has redeemed us. He has not withheld His only Son. How will He not freely give us all things? If we just understood how much He loves us, it would just boggle our mind. We just need to realize what a priceless treasure and privilege and extraordinary blessing we have to have this access to Almighty God. Or we just don't realize it because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Go back with me to Mark 15. I want to wrap this up. We see that the darkness came down, filled the earth. We learn that our Lord Jesus Christ, being infinite, being God in the flesh, was able to take the divine wrath upon Himself. It had to be God the Son. And He had to be divine. And we see that the Lord died, and when He died, that the veil was torn. And I'm sure that that the priests that were ministering at that time saw this veil torn in two. And now there was access into the most holy place. The third thing I want to point out are the disciples of our Lord Jesus in verses 40 to 41 of Mark 15. As you know, the disciples of Jesus, with the exception of John, they all scattered because of fear of their own, because they were afraid and they're fearing for their lives. They all left. But there are a group of folks that were always there behind the scenes. In fact, we learned through John MacArthur mentions there are two groups of people or two groups of folks that ministered to Jesus. We learn in the beginning of Mark, there were angels that ministered to our Lord Jesus after His temptation. But the second group were the women. They were like the angels. They just ministered to the Lord. They were not trying to get, they were not trying to grandstand. They were not trying to seek any type of publicity. They just loved the Lord. And the one that's on top of the list constantly was Mary Magdalene. And it says here in chapter 15, it says in verses 40 to 41, and I really love this, and if you ever want to read more about the women, read the book of Luke. It says in verse 40, and there were women looking on from afar, among who were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed Him and ministered to Him when He was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with Him to Jerusalem. They were a little bit confused because they were expecting the kingdom of God to come at any time, just like the disciples, and yet they see their Savior on the cross. It was a very difficult and trying time for them until the resurrection of Jesus. Whenever you look at Mary Magdalene and you look at the other women, these women are just so devoted to the Lord. They are examples for us. Godly women that love the Lord. And we learn through the book of Luke chapter 8 that many of them were just providing for Him and providing meals. And as you know, he stayed at the home of Mary and Martha, another Mary. A lot of Marys here, by the way. And even Mary, his mother, we learned that his mother came up to him with John, and some of the women were with her there as she looked upon her son, not fully comprehending all that was taking place. These were godly women. And we have godly women in this church, and I thank God for them. And they do a lot. Women behind the scenes, men behind the scenes, and God sees them. And I know that He's going to bless them. They use their gifts. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. We are to use our gifts, beloved. We're to be used by the Lord. It doesn't matter how big, how small. God wants to use you. He wants you to minister for Him. You might say, well, I don't have the gift of preaching or teaching. It doesn't matter. You can help in so many ways. Romans chapter 12 talks about how we are to exercise our gifts. Let me just give you some of the adjectives, or really adverbs, that describe how we are to use our gifts. We're to use our gifts fervently, on fire for the Lord, diligently, cheerfully, liberally, steadfastly. This is how we are to exercise our gifts. Not half-heartedly, not lagging behind, not whining about it, not off and on, stingy. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one what? A measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us what? Let us use them. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't know what my gift is. What I will say to you is you find a need in the church and you meet that need. And guess what? You keep doing that, you're going to find out what your gift is. Just find a need in the church and meet that need. And you know what? God's going to bless you. Because that's what love looks like. That's what gifts are. They're basically gifts of love to minister to the body. Certain things you're going to be really great at, other things you're not going to be so great at. So it says, let us use them. I know that's italicized, so. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or our ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent. You know what the word for fervent is? On fire. On fire. Beloved, we are to be on fire in love with the Lord. Yeah, you might be having problems at home. You might be having financial problems. You might be having problems all over the place. But you and I should never allow anything to stop us from praising God. That our names are written in heaven. Because this life will soon be over. And we can always praise the Lord. And as the Psalter says, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So here, Paul is saying, first of all, not lagging behind. Don't be the last one. Be the first one. And when it comes to the Spirit, be the one that's on fire. How? Serving the Lord. And what you're doing, serve Him. Serve Him on fire. Be the first one. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So you see, beloved, there are all these adjectives here. Fervently, diligently, cheerfully, liberally, steadfastly. This is how we serve God. And if you're not serving God, it's time to get busy. Because to serve the body is to serve Christ. How are you displaying your devotion to the Lord? The women, they were there from the very beginning. We learned through Mary Magdalene that our Lord Jesus cast out many demons from her. And she was the first one that was probably there. We know she was the first one at the grave, at the tomb. And the Lord allowed the women to be the first ones to see Him, the resurrected Christ. Why? Because they were devoted. They were also His disciples. They were not apostles, but they were disciples. And they served the Lord. Let me just close with this. We'll get ready for the Lord's table. Some of you know that yesterday I was so blessed to officiate my cousin's memorial service. My cousin Rudy, and I knew little about him. And I knew that he really had some really rough things he had gone through. But I was so thankful when my cousin, his widow has shared with me that in the last days of his life, my cousin Rudy surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And I told her, you know, that's the difference between night and day. So instead of mourning his loss, we were celebrating his entrance into the presence of God. What a blessing that is in his last days. And we don't have to wait until then. We can give our life to the Lord now. But my question is about you and I. What about you? If you die today, are you absolutely certain that you would be in paradise with Jesus like the thief on the cross? Or would you end up, will you end up in outer darkness, as the Lord puts it? If you're not sure, if you're to say, Pastor, I just do not know where I would end up. I'm not sure if I would go to heaven. Then I need you carefully to listen to what I have to say. First of all, and I mention this every sermon, you might wonder, well, Pastor, why are you always saying this at every sermon? You know why? Because everybody needs to hear the gospel. And they need to understand the gospel. And the very first point that you need to understand, that the God that we serve is holy and perfect and just and righteous, and He's almighty. And every day we learn that God is angry with the wicked and He will judge sinners. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. And the worst thing that can happen to so many people, and I think even in the church today, is to believe that they're saved, and yet when they die, they wake up in hell. Or they wake up and they're in judgment. The first thing we need to understand that is the God that we serve, the God of the Bible, is a holy, righteous God. And if God is to give justice to every man and every woman, we all deserve to be judged and to end up in hell, according to God's word. Why? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man and every woman has sinned against God. The first step of being saved is to admit that you have sinned against God. You'd be surprised how many people will never admit that. They'll say, I'm not a sinner. I haven't killed anybody. I mean, that's the first thing that comes to their mind when the Word of God says it only takes one sin to break God's commandments. Isn't that true? And you just simply ask them, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever dishonored your mother and father? Have you ever lusted after another person? And they have to admit they've broken all those commandments. So the first thing a person needs to do is admit that they have sinned, that they have broken God's commandments. And we need to admit that we deserve God's judgment. But praise God, He sent us Jesus. The Word of God says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sent His divine and perfect Son, our Lord Jesus, into this world to save sinners. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for Himself, beloved. He died for us, that we may be forgiven, that we may be saved, that we may have eternal life. What is it that God calls us to do? You guys know. He calls us to repent. The first words out of Jesus' mouth when He was walking the earth is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? To have a change of heart, a change of mind when it comes to sin. To turn from our sin, turn to God. Trust in Jesus who died on the cross and was buried and resurrected. Have you done that? The Word of God says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I told you, the thief on the cross, he said the sinner's prayer. It was his own special prayer. What was it? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember that? Have you said something like that to the Lord? Have you cried out to the Lord? Or like the publican, remember the tax collector and the Pharisee? When he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, that was a sinner's prayer right there. Have you cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, be merciful to me. Save me. Forgive me, Lord. Trust me, friend, you do not want God's justice. You want His mercy. You want His grace. And that's what we cry out for. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? Have you cried out to the name, to the Lord? Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord? Have you believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? If you have, the Bible says you shall be saved. while we're going to bow our heads right now. And do we have a song right now, John, after this? And then we're going to get ready for the Lord's table. Just bow our heads. Lord, thank you for our time together. Lord, we cannot even explain, or Lord, there are no words to explain what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We just see that darkness came upon the land for 3 hours. And there was silence. And we just thank you so much, Lord God, that Jesus took upon himself our sin and he died for us. We just thank you for the forgiveness that is offered. We thank you for opening our hearts. We thank you for the faithfulness of someone sharing the gospel with us, that we cried out and you have saved us. Thank you for not giving us justice, O Lord. Thank you for giving us mercy. Help us to be truly thankful. And help us to remember that we have this wonderful access into your perfect and holy presence. Bless us now, Father, and prepare our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.